Okay, James chapter 2 from verse 1. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated amongst yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers. Has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbour as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favouritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "Do not commit adultery," also said, "Do not murder." If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
Welcome to church tonight. My name's Andrew, and let me extend my welcome to everyone here. Just a brief follow-up from last week. I was quite blown away by the number of people who wanted to do that Adopt a Resident program in the nursing home. Last week we looked at the issue of pure religion is look after the orphan and widow in their distress, and about 20 people from church said they wanted to do that. I'm going in tomorrow for a regular service, then on Thursday do some training. I can get back to people who we're going to get you in contact with. But if you can keep next Sunday afternoon free, about 5 o'clock. For those who can make it, we're going to gather together. I'll send out some information about that, but we'll gather together if you're able to make it at 5 o'clock and talk about how to go forward from there. Let's pray that God would speak to us from his word and that he would do a work of his spirit. Let's pray. Father, as we turn to this part of your word, help us to be people who do not merely listen to your word, who go away and forget what they look like and do nothing about it, but help us to be people who listen to your word and put it into practice. Father, tonight, as there may even be some raw nerves, we pray that you'd help us to put aside all the overflowings of wickedness, the way we do things in our world, and to humbly accept your word which is planted in us, the word that saves. We pray that for all of us here tonight in Christ's name. Amen. Last week we talked about Chardonnay socialism at the very beginning, and so I thought this time to balance it, we'd talk about snobs. I've got a simple outline tonight, and so you might want to look at it. Basically, we have one point, which says, do not be a snob. A snob is a person that adopts the worldview of other people, and he thinks that other people are inherently inferior for any one of a variety of reasons, including supposed intellect, wealth, education, or ancestry. A snob imitates the manners, adopts the worldview, and affects the lifestyle of a social class of people to which he or she aspires, but does not belong to by right. So says Wikipedia. Are we snobs out there? Yeah. There are two sorts of snobs in the world. There are those who look down on others and those that look up to others. And sometimes they're enmeshed. Let me tell you a ridiculous story. Two men come to a church gathering. One of them's wearing gold rings, and fine clothes. In fact, in the Greek, the word is lampra clothes, bright, shining clothes. And another man walks in with poor, shabby clothes. Perhaps you've never met them before. Perhaps one of them catches your eye and the other one escapes your notice. Perhaps mum makes you hold your breath and think, oh, I'm sitting next to them. And the other one makes you think, I'm sitting next to them. Or perhaps you know them already. One is successful and the other hasn't made much of his or her life. You say to the rich man, here's a good seat for you. But you say to the poor man, you stand there or sit by my feet. And one you look up to, and one you look down on. It's a ridiculous story. And it would never happen in the church of God. Or would it? You know, it actually seems to be happening in the time that James is writing. After all, James is writing after the first few years that Jesus ascended to heaven amongst the Jewish Christians in their synagogues. And we've seen the last couple of weeks the overall struggle in the book of James is riches and poverty. And almost every single section deals with this. And the overall massive call for them is God's big call for you and me tonight, which is live the word. Thoroughly live the word. And the word of God tonight for us is, my brothers and sisters, we must not be snobs. It happened then. Would it happen now? It has happened. When the church has become elitist, when the gospel has been calcified, when religion is practiced without the true spirit of God. It happened in the Church of England in the 18th century. The very poor were excluded from church buildings on Sundays. You know, those who worked in the mills couldn't go to church with those who owned the mills. Those who worked in the mines certainly were not allowed to enter the church buildings. And many of you would have known about a man called John Wesley in 1739 began preaching to the poor so they could hear their Christ. In fact, he would gather them in fields and in the graveyards outside the churches where they were allowed. And hundreds and thousands of poor heard about Christ. My brothers and sisters, we should not be snobs. And Wesley didn't mean to start a new denomination, but reluctantly there became a movement called the Methodist Episcopal Church. 100 years later, I want to tell you a story of what happened 100 years later. You would think that this ideal would have continued, but within 100 years, his church was in the same position as the church that he opposed. Let me tell you a story about William Booth, who was the founder of the Salvation Army Church, and he was a Methodist, talking at one of their churches. I'll just read a bit of his story. Those who made part of Broad Street congregation never forgot that electric Sunday in 1846. The gas jets dancing on the whitewashed wall, the minister, the Reverend Samuel Dunn, seated comfortably on his red plush throne, a concord of voices swelling in the evening's fourth hymn, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, all I die. The chapel's outer door suddenly shattered open, engulfing a white scarf of fog. In its wake came a shuffling, shabby contingent of men and women, wilting nervously under the stony stares of the mill manager, the shopkeeper, and the well-dressed wives. In their rear, afire with zeal, marched Willful Will Booth, cannily brocking the efforts of the more reluctant to turn back. To his dismay, the Reverend Dunn saw that young Booth was actually ushering his charges, none of whose clothes would have raised 5 shillings in their own pawn shop. And he put them into the very best seats, pew holder seats, the ones whose occupants paid for the privilege of sitting in that seat. And this was unprecedented. If they came to the chapel, they entered by a different door, to be segregated on the benches without backs or cushions, behind a partition which screened off the pulpit. Here, throughout, though the service was audible, they could not see, nor could they be seen. and Booth brought the poor into the church, and he thought he would be commended for having the Spirit of Christ. But all too soon, he learned the unpalatable truth. My brothers, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. How are we doing at church? I've been thinking about that one. I think in many respects we are doing very well. We don't have a big problem with this. We have an open door policy. Everyone is included. We call Christians in the media and we welcome everyone. And we don't, and we must not elevate people just because of the significance of their jobs. And we don't do that. But we do and we must lift those who trust in Christ Jesus and whose trust has been growing firm and made decisions for him. In terms of riches, we are a well-off church. We live in a very well-off area. But I have been greatly impressed, and I think many here have been greatly impressed, when people who are not well-off come into our church, and how some of you in particular have prayed for and cared for. I know some of you guys have just gone and read the Bible with people who are struggling, have gone and ate meals with them. I may be mistaken, but I think in many respects we're doing well. I think it's easier in some senses, though, when you have one or two or three or four people who are struggling, who are poorer, who are different. But what imagine this? Imagine if our church had half its members struggling, poorer, different. What would be the situation then? I think the temptation would increase to somehow draw divisions in our hearts and minds between the rich and the poor, the educated and the uneducated, the sophisticated, the unsophisticated, the good communicators, the bad communicators, the well-travelled, the boring. I think we're doing well. And yet, if we're doing well, we must not be complacent. Because it was 100 years, almost to the day, since the day that John Wesley led the poor into their own church, that church became the very antithesis of its intent. It has happened before in the history of the church. It may happen again. It may appear in subtle ways. Just say the daughter of Bill Gates comes into our church. I don't know if he has a daughter, but just say she comes into our church and becomes a disciple. And just say another daughter comes in another door, but this daughter's the daughter of an alcoholic and a gambler, and she becomes a disciple. Who are we most excited about? Who is the greater trophy of grace? If we walk by sight and not by faith, then we say it's Bill Gates' daughter. If we walk by faith, we see both are trophies of the grace of God. We'll just say someone walked into church, well-dressed, well-traveled, well-groomed, successful. Do we discriminate in their favor because of those things? Do we discriminate against the person who has no idea, who has no fashion sense, who has no money to spend? Or just say someone impressive joins us at church. Are we going to chase up after them, you know, follow them up harder, so to speak, than someone who is not so impressive? Are we going to notice their absence more than someone who isn't much in this world? That is the big thing. That's a ridiculous story, and yet it is a temptation near our hearts. My brothers, as believers in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. It may not be money, it may be success, it may be intelligence, it may be education. Why should we not be snobs? Well, do not be a snob because we're believers in Christ. Being a snob and being a believer are mutually incompatible. That's what he says. My brothers and sisters, believers in the glorious Lord Jesus, don't show favoritism. Hear the way that Jesus described. He's described as Lord, as Christ. He's described as glorious, the one who rose from the dead and who shares the glory of the Father. You get dazzled by someone's clothes, their perfect teeth, their great fake tan, their immaculately cut designer suit, their impressive resume. If you're a believer in Christ, that's all peeling veneer compared to the glory of Christ. You can just imagine James is saying, he's ramping up Christ. He's saying, the glorious one, the Lord, the Christ, remember what he did. Your believers in him. He looked after lepers. He spent time with reforming prostitutes and tax collectors. Yes, he was glorified in his resurrection, but he went through the hell of the crucifixion. The first sermon that Jesus preached was on this text in Luke 4. The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he's anointed me to preach good news to the poor. John Wesley's day. The poor didn't have any access to the good news. In William Booth's day, the Salvation Army, the poor didn't have any access to that good news. Is it the case now? A snob is someone who is upwardly mobile. Jesus Christ is downwardly mobile. My brothers, as believers in the Lord, glorious Lord Jesus Christ, don't show favoritism. You could put it like this. Look up to Christ and look down on no one. Let's flesh it out a bit for our church. I was just thinking about mission has been on my mind. The September, the weekend after the APEC conference, and where many people from church are taking a couple of days off church work, Thursday and Friday off work, and joining us for the weekend. We're going to have... be part of a welcoming ministry. We're going to welcome people, hopefully, into our church who are rich and who are poor. And the more we do that, the more this is going to be brought to a highlight of whether we can do it without showing favoritism. We are running this local area mission. We're going to have all sorts of things at the mission. We're going to have photographic exhibitions, the carnival, the big adventure club, dinners about Jesus, environment, invitation dinners, a particular focus on the Sunday. We're going to have Bible talks. We're taking you through the book of Acts, just three talks on the book of Acts, looking at what it was like to be a radical disciple in the first century. But this is what I think I'm actually excited about. This is what I've been excited about this week, thinking about it, is under God, we are really going to have to put this into practice on that weekend. We're going to be welcoming people into our church. And we must show no fear of those who are rich and must learn not to exclude those who are poor in this world, but to include both, the rich and the poor, without showing bias, without showing favoritism, without being snobs. And it will stretch us. Well, do not be a snob. It's worse than we think. That's point three on the outline. Can I just say, this is the part of the talk that's impacted me the most. I'm convinced of the equality of all human beings, as I'm sure most of you are. I am convinced in the leveling nature of Jesus Christ, that before and underneath the cross of Christ, we are all on the same level. I am convinced that we should not be snobs, but here's the bit that really got me from this passage tonight. I did not realize how seriously God takes being a snob. Look at verse 2. Suppose a man comes to your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, a poor man in shabby clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, here's a good seat for you, but say to the poor man, you stand there or sit on my feet, we think you've merely committed an indiscretion. We would think that you've done something. You've got your priorities wrong.
But God, through James, says, have you not discriminated amongst yourself and become judges with evil thoughts? To follow up one person more exuberantly because they are more in this world. To treat someone else as more significant in Christ because of their education level makes me into a wicked judge. Corrupt. But I've just looked after them as they're used to. Yes. But I've just denied the gospel. That's what I've done. If we do this, we are not acting as disciples, but wicked judges, he says. Evil judges with evil thoughts. And God will judge all wicked judges. We're not the judge, God's the judge. And he says in verse 13, judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. I didn't realize how seriously God took snobbery. Verse 5 says, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich of faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who loved him? But you've insulted the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? And are not they the ones who are dragging you into the courts? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? If we're insulting the poor, we stand against the one Christ came to preach for. We stand against the one Christ came to save. Verse 5 makes me think of this. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. And if someone in the church turns that on its head, then you're actually a wicked judge. I'm a wicked judge standing against Christ. And his example is, in their time, it was the rich who oppressed the poor. Isn't it the rich who are oppressing, slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? There's no monopoly on slandering Christ to the rich. I understand that. Because people who are poor slander Christ as well. But aren't the rich in our world and the educated the ones who are doing it the most? I didn't realize how seriously God takes a snobbery, and it's worse because he says, verse 8, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you've become a lawbreaker. Adultery. Murder, showing favoritism. The very fact that he can put them all in the same sentence. He says that snobbery is a notorious sin. If you break this, you're like an adulterer. You're like a murderer. I mean, it could be the Old Testament links murdering and treating the poor badly with the spilling of their blood and... So murdering and treating the poor are put together. And it could be that adultery is some spiritual adultery because you're actually adopting the patterns of this world and the way of thinking about the poor. And yet it's more than just those things. He's actually saying, you do this, you're breaching the overarching law, which is love thy neighbor as yourself. When I show favoritism, I've broken the same law that stands behind the other laws. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder. God hates snobbery. It has no place in this church. It has no place in my life. And if you're a believer in Christ, it has no place in your life. And so we come before Christ in need of forgiveness at this point. I know two things. I'm a big sinner. And Christ is a big Savior. I didn't realize how seriously God takes this snobbery. Look at verses 12 and 13. He says, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom. Because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment.
We all have to stand and give an account before God of how we've treated our fellow human beings, our fellow believers. So we've got to search ourselves. We've got to live the word. We all have to stand before God and be judged on this criterion, but by the criterion of the gospel, which I think is the way that James describes the law that gives freedom. The yoke of Christ that actually brings release. And there will be great mercy, because mercy triumphs over judgment. But some will come before God. I would assume that many people who did not let the poor into the church, who really basically have abandoned the gospel, it'll be shown that they didn't really have trust in God. But many of us, this judgment will show, and there'll be a judgment for even for believers. If you look up later, 1 Corinthians chapter 3, and there's a judgment to come that will show the things that we're built with. And some of us have built with gold and silver and costly stones, and others have built with wood and hay. It's like the image is there's a building that we're building, and the great judgment of God's going to come. And for some people, the thing they've built will stand and survive. And others of us will escape just as those coming through the flames. We tend to think of us on the outside, inquiring. We're the one analyzing God, putting Him, judging God. No, we're all going to have to stand before God on this issue as well. Because it opens up the insides of who, what we think, and what we actually believe. I saw a preview. There was a bit of a minister's preview of the movie Amazing Grace. Have you ever heard of Amazing Grace? It's about to come out on the 26th of July, I think it is. And it's the story of William Wilberforce, the man who was gripped by Christ and argued for years and years against the slave trade in the British Empire. It's abysmal conditions. It's inhuman practice, it's disregard for God. It's a really good movie, actually. I recommend that you see it. It was at this minister's preview, and I just thought, got to get everyone to see it. So there you go. Take friends to see it. But when you see it, you see about a man who actually knows that Christ came for the poor and that He values them and that He has got to give an account on Judgment Day for what He's done in His little way. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. It's a bit of a measuring stick of our trust in Christ. Is it real enough to affect the way we treat others? Do we live the word that much? Snobbery smacks against the heart of God, and it's at the center of who we are in Christ. If we value people's human status too much, it shows that we have no inkling of their eternal status. You get someone coming to church who's just been through it all, really hard case kind of person, who's a believer. That man, that woman, they're a brother in Christ, sister in Christ. You know, they're going to reign forever and ever. Sit with Christ. Sing His praises. You get someone who looks glamorous, has it all. And they're in Christ. They're a brother or a sister in Christ. And what they have is nothing compared to what they will have, because they're going to reign with Christ forever next to that poor person. And so if we show any hint of snobbery or looking down on people because of their wealth, then we are actually denying the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do not be a snob. It's worse than we think. Last point, live the word.
A snob is a person that adopts the worldview that other people are inherently inferior for any one of a variety of reasons, including supposed intellect, wealth, education, or ancestry. Snobs look downwards, they look upwards. They think other people inferior. But if we are in Christ, we have everything we need. We can be like our Lord and be also downwardly mobile. This talk is not an attack on the rich. James is not attacking the rich here. Nor is he somehow glorifying the poor. It's no great honor being poor. The point is this: in Christ, our intellect, our wealth, our education, and our ancestry does not define us. Okay, that's an easy point to grab. But the next step is harder to grab, because we've got to have this firmly implanted in our minds that other people's intellect, wealth, education, and ancestry does not define them. In Christ, we're all billionaires. Pastoral application. When you talk with people, don't talk about the things that divide. Don't spend the majority of your time talking about the things you have. Someone comes to the door, they're not rich. Don't ask them what pieces of artwork they own, how they like their coffee. Don't talk about jobs. Look, it's the same case for people who are successful. Don't talk about those things first, because that's not what defines us. That's a hard one. I met some Christians the other day, and I was in this really awkward situation around the table and just getting to know each other. We're talking about jobs and this and that, and I'm talking about air conditioning for a long time, and I was like, oh, snoozing. And it was just a really... No one here, that's right. And then started talking about what we have in common, about Christ. And I was like, these are my brothers and sisters. This is so much better. And then afterwards I can go back and talk about air conditioning or whatever it is. But don't spend your time talking about that which divides. Talk about that which unites. And secondly, don't do that which divides. Don't think that's gonna unite us as a church. I mean, one of the beauties of church is that everything we do ought to be easy and available for anyone to come in and be part of. Okay. The things we do, the basic things we do at church, coming in, having some supper, hearing a Bible talk, singing, prayer, it's all got to be, we don't charge anyone, okay? It's got to be easy so that people who are poor can come in and enjoy the things at church. And so we don't have as a base, we're not going to a hotel every week and having a sort of a three-course meal that it costs $100 a head to join and be part of. No, church has to be open. And it has to be available for anyone who wants to hear the good news of Christ. And so we do that which unites. Which is why church, the meeting itself, is probably the most important thing we do as the family of God. Because it is the most open thing we do as the family of God. And so our commitment is very high. My brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ, we must not show favoritism. I've got something to say and I'll wrap it up in a minute, but it might have a comment or a question about anything I've said. Guy's question, or more of a comment really, is saying that it's very difficult when we see someone who is successful or whatever, and we put them up on a pedestal and get them to talk as an authority. I think the problem is that works. It works. Like, it gets bums on seats and people listen and say wow and all that. But in the long term, if that's all we're holding up, I think we're selling Christ short. I think it's much more important. It's very dangerous when someone is a new believer who just happens to be a famous person, to get them up on the pedestal and talk about anything. What we've got to do is hold up people who have a massive trust in Christ, who have a tested, enduring trust in Christ. And they're the people we want people to emulate. Because we can't expect people, like, say, men's convention. You get a rugby player and who's a Christian. What do we want the people in the crowd to be? Rugby players or Christians? We want to get someone who's an excellent follower of Christ and puts it into practice. So they're the ones I think we want to raise up and hold up. Ed's question is, are we to view believers as different to unbelievers? Look, I think this is a passage talking about how you treat a believer, and particularly about a poor believer, because it says, hasn't God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? So I think in the first place, it's talking about someone comes in who's a believer. You treat them as someone who has heirs of the kingdom. But I suppose if we have someone who comes into church who's not yet a believer, how do we treat them? We treat them as a friend. Not yet as a brother or sister, but as a friend who we want to see as part of the kingdom. And so I think exactly the same principle applies. We don't grab that one who looks more successful and ignore that one which looks less successful. Yeah. Yep. I think Ping An's offering a very good, timely word of warning. Things are good, in a sense. One of the unique features about our church, I might just add, is that who grew up in this area? Okay, we have two people. So we have people from all over the place come in to our church from the media and from the area, who have all coming on the same basis, that is, not just the basis of growing up in the area, but the basis of Christ. And so that, I think that's protected us a lot from a lot of the cliques that can happen. But I think we've got to be careful. And that's why there are things that are different about us at church. Yeah, as Ping An said, there are people getting married and the people who aren't married. And you could say sometimes people could say, well, that's dividing us. Well, that only divides us if we focus on it. What we've got to focus is on what unites us, yeah. Last comment of Amy, yeah. Yep. Amy's asking if there's anything we can do at church to make it easier for people who aren't university educated, that kind of background. I think there are probably certain things we can do. Probably one of the biggest is to actually is all the relational stuff. I mean, that's the most important thing. Just not making a big deal about it, which is not a big deal, is it? Compared to Christ. But there's going to be things like I suppose there are. But no, that's right. We used to do that. And there's also, we've had some people who haven't been able to finish HSC. Remember, there's one person who people would go and meet beforehand and read the Bible with them and talk it through beforehand as well. Yeah. Okay, conclusion. When people walk into our church, we do not keep them outside. We do not have a sign outside saying, you are not welcome. We don't even put petitions up in our church saying, you sit on this part, you sit on that part. We greet them as someone who is coming to find out about our great Lord, or as a brother or sister who is already knows about our great Lord. I'm looking forward to putting this into practice in the nursing homes. I'm looking forward to us continue to put this in practice into small groups. I'm looking forward to us to continue to put this in practice in the welcoming ministry, in the integration, which I think is even harder. I'm looking forward to us to put this into practice in September. But I think we should put this into practice tonight. Let's pray. Father of all, your Son left the splendor of heaven and dwelt in our poverty. You took us and made us, those who trust in Christ, citizens of your eternal dwellings. convict our hearts. Forgive our snobbery. Remove any snobbery. That we may live out the royal commandment. Value those who are poor, those who are rich. Father, we pray that you'd strengthen us to not merely hear your word, but to do what it says, for Christ's sake. Amen.